Oh, how wonderful it is to love him and to praise him and to honor him. Glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful you're making yourself available to us just to love you, to love you, to love you, to love you. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, music ministry. The ushers may come and receive the evening offering this time. Praise the name of Jesus. The Lord is so wonderful. The Lord is so wonderful. You know, we really we're not living the abundant life unless we're loving Jesus and receiving his love. But I want to tell you the abundant life is for everyone. And I'm so thankful that God is moving in this hour and giving us opportunity. And I know that up ahead of us lies such a rich, full experience for this body. And I'm so thankful for what God is doing. But I'm even thanking him in advance for what he's going to do. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, Lord, we come on behalf of each one that is standing tonight with some malfunction, some deformity, some pain, some sickness, some problem in the body. And in the name of Jesus, we command that part of the body to be healed in your holy name. Healing is the children's bread. By your stripes we will heal. And it's already been purchased for us on Calvary. And so we accept it now. We accept what you've already done for us. We just take it like we did our salvation. In the name of Jesus, we receive our healing. And I command every virus, every sickness, every pain to go now in the name of Jesus. Be healed. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, some things you have to take, you know, a while to check, and some things you would know immediately. Those of you that have a problem that you may be seated, that you would know immediately, I want you to check now. And if you can see an instant difference, and you know you're healed, not by faith, but by feeling, and by and where you perform, I would like you to stand. So we... About 15 people. Now, the others, you just keep believing. Some things are instantly healed and some take a few days. Just trust the Lord for it. You keep claiming your healing for it and you can be healed too. Praise the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing upon the service tonight. And for the remainder of this service, I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint both the minister and the ministering of thy word, and also, Lord, those that would hear it. And I would pray, Lord, that this message tonight will edify the saints of God, will be a blessing. I pray, Lord, you anoint your servant. Lord, we pray for thine unction, for the freedom of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that the delivery of thy message might be such that it would reach the hearts as well as the ears. And Lord, you'll anoint it to their minds so they might receive it and retain it and act upon it, be stood by it, that faith might be increased and commitment might be increased. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. We would be happy to pray for Terry Blanchett after the service if she'll come down immediately. I want to speak tonight on a message that I'm entitling, It Is Finished. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, it's not perhaps what you anticipated. John 19 and verse 30, I know a lot of us will be glad when it's finished. But this is speaking about Jesus Christ, and on the cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Now, what is finished? The work of Christ for the salvation of men? No. Because the work of Christ was not finished. In fact, Christ is still acting on our behalf. His work was not finished. He's still our intercessor, advocate. What was finished? The salvation of man? No. The salvation of man is not finished. It was paid for, but it's not finished. It's being contested. And we are admonished in Scriptures to carry out, work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We grow into salvation daily, the Scripture says. And it's not finished until a time when the man-child is caught up. When we read, at that time, they say, "Now has come salvation." We are not fully saved from sin yet. We're not fully saved yet from judgment. That we are provisionally saved, we are legally saved, but we will be experientially and actually saved. And you'll know when you're saved, when you're on the other realm, and judgment's passed, and sin is passed, and you're safe. What does it mean? The devil is finished? Done in? No, he is alive and he's working on planet Earth very much. He is not finished as yet. He will be one day. What is finished? And the answer is, the work for which Christ came into the world was finished. The earthly ministry of the Son of Man. The agony and rejections and sufferings and toils in the flesh in order to bruise Satan's head. Not to kill him at that time, but to bruise his head. The agony, rejections, and sufferings, the toils in the flesh in order to give himself a ransom for many was finished. The total giving of himself, his demise was at hand. The Father's will for him in this terrestrial body and terrestrial sphere was finished. Jesus said in John 17:4, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." Now Christ understood that he was the one of whom the prophets wrote. He knew Isaiah wrote of him that he was to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, smitten of God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions. He knew he was to be the chastised that others might have peace, and that he was to bear the iniquity of the world, and that he was to be cut off from out of the land of the living. See, all during his adult life, before his ministry, and probably during the latter part of his childhood, he knew that he was in the book. He knew that what was being read from the synagogues applied to him as he sat out there as a boy in hood. He knew he was born to die. And that was him they were talking about. And he set himself for the prophecies to be fulfilled. He also knew the promise of Isaiah in the same chapter after he said these things that were a terror to the soul, typically. He also knew that the last verse, which was a promise to him, was also about him. And it read, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great." Now that isn't quite clear as to exactly what that means, but it sounds good after reading the former. And it goes on and says, "And he shall divide the spoil with the strong." That's Isaiah 53:12. Which means that he will take that spoil and divide it with others who are strong. Now whatever that meant, after whatever the first meant, he knew was his. And Christ told his disciples, "This that is written must yet be accomplished in me. Luke 22:37. And at the Last Supper he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. Before he died, he had the revelation of what he was taking in the cup was to be a type of his own blood shed for the remission of sins. He knew that. He knew why he was dying. Jesus knew all his life the truth of the messianic prophecies. He knew he was born to die. He also knew he would be resurrected. He told his disciples plainly, and I quote, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Matthew 16:21. It was comforting to know that he'd raise again. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan, who had his testing in the wilderness, left him, as the Greek text says, for a more opportune season. And although Satan had been testing him all the time of his life, and all the time since the test in the wilderness, yet he found his great opportunity in the Garden of Gethsemane. He found a new opportunity there, and he raged against him. Because apparently God agreed to withhold from Christ the knowledge of his resurrection, although he had previously knew it and spoke about it. Even as God withheld from John the Baptist what he had revealed to him. And so previously, John comes forth as a prophet about ready to start his ministry, and he knew by the Spirit this man of Galilee that come down to the river. He knew what nobody else knew, what he could not know any other way. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He knew that he was the antitype of all the sin sacrifices in the Old Testament, and that the world would have the sins taken away by him. And no one else knew that. He didn't even know who he was. But 6 months later, John, who said, "I must decrease, but he must increase," decreased. And he was in prison, and he asked the disciples who visited him, because they loved him, "Go ask him, is he the Messiah, or do we look for another?" Didn't even know whether he was Messiah or not. 6 months later, when Jesus was in ministry doing miracles, God withheld the information that he had previously given him. The revelation was off of him. The same thing happened to John the Apostle. John the Apostle hadn't seen that Jesus Christ die, was resurrected, raised again. He met the Lord, was with him. He was taken up to glory, and he'd been preaching that truth for 60 years. And then on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord lifted that information from him when he gave him a vision. And he did not know that. And so there in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, he sees a envision God on the throne with a mortgage scroll with all mankind mortgaged. And he began to weep in the vision. John wept and he wept and he wept and he wept because he saw the whole human race damned. He knew they had offered lamb sacrifices, but he didn't see anybody that had come as the antitype to become and to ratify what was typified. He'd preached it for 60 years, but now he didn't know it, and he was bawling about it. And an angel came and said, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book." He didn't know. And God took from the mind of Jesus at this time so that he might pay the supreme sacrifice and truly be able to give himself as the greater Moses who said, "Blot my name out of the book of life for Israel." And so Jesus Christ was willing to do that, and he allowed him to surrender everything, his fellowship with the Father, which was totally unbroken, And to become the sin sacrifice for everybody, for all those sins, everybody's sins be heaped upon him. He became guilty for everybody, and he was, the Father left him, and he found himself alone without God, headed into a black separation eternally from God to pay the judgment for all mankind in order for man to go free. And this is the problem that he faced and the question he faced in Gethsemane when he sweat as it were great drops of blood. He paid the price to say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And if there's any other way, save me from drinking this cup of death in separation from God. But if not, not my will. But then he hoped and prayed for another thing. He prayed with strong cryings and tears to be saved from out of death that he entered into, and he was heard, and that he feared. And God raised him from the dead. And so, but for that time, he did not know what he knew previously. Satan had tempted him all during his ministry. I guess I mentioned this. Otherwise, that is at other times now, Christ knew he was to be ordained as the antitype of Melchizedek, a priest-king at the right hand of God. Because, you see, Melchizedek was not of the Aaronic priesthood. Everybody else to be a priest had to be from Aaron. And he was not in that line. And he was a priest all by himself. His father wasn't a priest. His son wasn't a priest. It wasn't inherited. Nobody else had it. No, he hadn't even heard about it. And he was a king of Salem, a town which later became called Jerusalem. And he was the king of that city, and he was a priest. And he was the only one in the whole country, the whole area, that was a priest this way. And Abraham came and paid tithes to him. And this was 500 years before Moses and the Aaronic priesthood even started. And they never had such a thing. And then he died as priest and they never had it again. A separate line from the Aaronic priesthood is Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ knew that that man, read about it in the scripture, although many pastors don't know what to do with this, and many scholars don't quite know who it is and what it is, and some think it's Jesus, and some were not sure, and so forth. But it was a type of Christ. He was a priest-king, and that represented Jesus, which would be a priest-king. And he that opened all the scriptures to them that he met on the road to Emmaus that day, knew how to interpret the Psalms that said, the Lord said unto my Lord, or Yahweh said unto my Adonai, meaning Yahweh said unto my Lord, the one who is the Lord of me, David speaking, which is Christ. Yahweh, he said unto his Lord, the Son of Man, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he also knew then that he was the one who was David's Lord, although he was the son of David, and that Yahweh, God, was going to say to him, the Son of Man, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You put your feet on them. So he knew that beyond the rising the third day, there was an exaltation. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So he knew he had a rule to do. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He knew that Jerusalem that was unwilling was going to be willing one day. And it was going to be a time when he had power. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that made it very clear. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He knew that God was going to come and be angry at the kings of the earth, was going to come and strike right through them. And here's an interesting scripture. This is Psalms 110. It embraces all the verses. I think it's about five. The interesting thing about this is that in this case, this is not like where Stephen saw Jesus at the right hand of God. This sees God at the right hand of Jesus. The Lord, Yahweh, at thy right hand. So he is not at the right hand of Yahweh, Hill, but Yahweh is at the right hand of him. Now, right hand speaks of that which is a place of authority. And the reason the scripture has, you see, the reason it says Stephen saw him at the right hand of God, because when he ascended, he was exalted above all, and he was then, as man, glorified man, God's right-hand man with authority and power. The reason this turns it around is because this is at the time of his second coming in Armageddon, when Jesus shall rule and have dominion over the earth. The Son of Man shall. After which, the scripture says, he shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father, that the God may be all in all. But at this time, he's ruling. And because he's ruling, God now is at his right hand to do his bidding. And God's power is here. And it's just like having like David having Joab, his general, at his right hand. See, Joab had the army under control, and they had a power that he didn't have. And so he asked for the power source. Joab, go do this. And the power is available. So now Jesus, ruling, he was the one who made the decisions. And so he would ask God, I want power for this. And God gives it. So God is at his right hand because God's doing his bidding. It's the fulfillment of the scripture, command ye me the works of my hands. Now on earth, Christ was the teacher of God, and he was the Lamb of God who was put to death. But now in heaven, he's the greater Melchizedek. He's a king priest. He's acting as a priest on our behalf. He's a priest-king in God's heavenly sanctuary. Now, when all rule and rebellion of man is put down, as the scripture says, Christ shall sit as King of kings and judge of all at the great judgment throne. And he shall judge everyone. It's the Son of Man who's doing the judging. The Bible says so. The Son of Man, Adam, is going to sit there on the judgment throne and judge other Adams. He made it. Now he's going to judge them. Now, see, God is not intimidated by giving some authority this way to his son. I mean, this is puny little planet Earth he's dealing with. He's done trillions of things all the time. He's full of all kinds of... This realm, he doesn't mind giving that to man. See, God is not intimidated. He's so much bigger than his creation. And this is only one little piece of his creation. I mean, God is big, my friend. And I'm talking big here. He's big, really big. He's not just a man in a cloud up there. He's not a man in a cloud with a white beard looking down on planet Earth as the only thought he ever had in his mind. He is from all eternity. He has always been creating. He always will create. You'll never find him out. He's past finding out. He will always be creating and doing magnificent things, great, huge realms. He spread this out with his right hand. He's always and constantly. He may be doing millions of things at once. God is huge. He's big. He knows everything. He knows every hair of your head at all times. He knows everything every man would do. He knows every sperm that will cause what being to be, even though there's millions of chances of which sperm causes the pregnancy. He knows exactly who and what it shall be done. Hundreds of years ahead of time, he knows. He told of Cyrus way ahead of time. He told exactly what he would do. He knows exactly how they would get into Babylon, what would happen. He tells you what every nation will do, even though he leaves it up to them, and it's all free moral agent. This being is God, is so much greater than we can ever understand, that we once and for all should always understand that he's wiser and greater, and that all perceptions from finite man is so rough and small and in such babyhood that we should never question God ever at any time. We should always know that he is He will do whatever he wants to do, and nobody will hinder. The devil is no threat to God. Not in the slightest. Not in the slightest. The Bible said Jesus cast out demons with the finger of God. He humbled himself to behold heaven and earth, the scripture says. Even the realm of the heavens, and that realm, it cannot contain God. The Bible says the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And Solomon said, how much less this house that I build? Even the whole heavens that deal with all the angelic realm and Jesus up there on this earth, that's all just for this. He's way bigger than that. He's got vast holdings all way beyond the universes. And you don't have to try to figure out what they are. You'd never figure them out. He said, won't we know someday? No, I don't think you'll know anything beyond the heaven that we and the angelic realm where Christ is, who was from this earth and in this realm. I think you'll find out that forever you'll be exploring that realm and you'll never come to the end of that. And I may be wrong, but I doubt that you know anything about the other types of creatures anywhere else, whatever is done, and I don't think it'll make a bit of difference to you. When you get there, there's no... I tell you, in a prayer, you're not placed for curiosity. You're so full that all you can do is just glorify his name and whatever else he has. But I tell you, that is going to really be something, and it's real, and it's going to happen one of these days. One of these days. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, judgment is yet future. So now is the day of mercy extended that man may have added opportunity to repent and obey God's new and better covenant. This is the day of opportunity. Up in the future, a number of years, comes the great judgment. It's important that we take advantage of the extended time of grace and opportunity. Christ wants to come and fellowship with his own, that we might have Christ in us, the hope of glory. For without Christ in us, operating in us, and through us, there is no hope of glory in this life for the redeemed. You'll go through this life praising him, thankful, God healing and blessing, but there's no hope of glory in this life, I'm not talking about next life, in this life, unless there's Christ in you, fellowshipping in you, living and working, which is that very hope of glory to come and giving you glory right downhill. There's a difference in being saved and going to church and believing and having the glory. There are saints that have lived and have died, and their souls have gone on to glory, but they didn't really have the glory downhill. And they did go on to glory, not to the highest glory, but to glory. But we can have glory downhill, and I think it's better than waiting for it. Christ came not to bring peace on the earth, but a sword of division. That's what he said. But he said, I go away, but my peace I leave with you. He did not say, I go away, but peace I leave with you. He didn't say, I leave you peace. He said, I leave you my peace. He didn't say, I'll give you peace. My peace. Now, how could he leave the peace he had with us unless we follow our calling that's stated in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that says, ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we need his peace through the intercourse of his Spirit with our spirit. We need him to visit us in spirit that he might impart to us his peace.
Because he was in a world of turmoil, and he walked as the unruffled Christ, as I preached, with peace. Don't you get the picture that as Jesus walked with all everybody trying to kill him and find some way to do him in and trap him, everything, don't you get the idea that he walked with peace inside? Rather than nervous all the time and always worrying and, well, Jesus, I see you're biting your fingernails all the time down to the quick, you know, and when I'm nervous, you know. And always having a job, would you lay hands on me? I got a nervous, you know, I'm just nervous, you know, I'm worried sick, you know. Jesus, you're down in the dumps again. Yeah, I know. He said, boy, it's rough, you know, and your name's in the book, you know, and you know you're going to get it, you know. You know, you get the feeling that he walked with a peace. With a peace. What if we was facing what he was facing? We're agitated, we're worried, we're grousing, we're morose, we're critical, but Jesus walked with peace, and he said, my peace I leave with you. But you've got to obtain it. We have to take it by fellowship with him. You remember I told you they found a piece of papyri that goes clear back to the Gospel Age, I believe, about a man named Titios Merimnos. And Merimnos means the warrior. And they call him Titios, his name was Titios. They call him Titios Merimnos, Titios the warrior. This man was worry, worry, worry all the time. This is a papyri they found, just a little scrap back in the first century, about Titios the warrior. And this man gave his heart to Christ, and they renamed him, Titios Amerimnos. And when you add the alpha to it, it means the opposite of. Titios, the man who never worries. He decided to trust the Lord. And they noticed that warrior quit worrying, and he walked in faith. I think that we should begin to add the A to our name and quit being the warrior. R. McKenzie, R. Barnett, R. Sabin, you know, whatever. Really. Now we need to become willing to be buried with Christ by baptism into his death and not be buried with Christ into the church. Buried with Christ into tradition. Buried with Christ into the in-group. Buried with Christ into heaven. But buried with Christ by baptism into his death. Be willing to give up and surrender. And not seek to save your life and therefore lose it, but lose your life for his sake and therefore find it. The paradox of the gospel is, when you quit trying to get everything from God and just surrender and be whatever he wants and lose your life and quit trying to have all the fun you want in the world and just be whatever he wants, you'll really find life. And then you're happy and fulfilled for the first time. It's the paradox of the gospel. Now, we have been baptized into Christ's death. We must, therefore, become willing to believe it. We have to be willing to believe it. You see, well, I was baptized. We need to be more than baptized. We need to be baptized unto his death. We put you under the water, signifying being buried with Christ in baptism. Most of you we brought back up again. Signifies to walk in newness of life. And we're not giving names who we left down the bottom of the tank. We left the old man down, hopefully. Bring you up to walk in newness of life. We need to believe it. We need to become willing to walk in newness of life. We had our baptismal back there, and now we need to start believing it and acting it. Sometime we got to get around to believing it and acting it. That's the truth. It's right. Thank you, brother. It's the truth. We've got to sometime get ready to believe what we were dead and start acting it out by faith in God, as John 6:4 says. We must become willing to believe in the Scriptures what is written of us. Jesus believed what was written of him. You're in there too, brother. You're in there too. It's written of us who deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. Let me tell you where you're in here. The bride hath made herself ready. Then we can say, hey, that's us. Then we got to start getting ready. You know what that means? It means that we need to start getting ready. That's what it means. The scripture says we shall leave our father and mother and become one with Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and it shall be one. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we are to leave our father and mother and be joined to Christ, because this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We shall rule and reign with Christ. Some of you over one city, some over five cities, some over 10 cities. Some of your cities may be near my cities. We can have time together. I can tell you something that I'm not going to do in my city. It's not going to happen. It'll happen out here today. And I hope you run your city that way too. But see, you need to realize that someday you'll have authority over a particular area assigned to you in the millennium. I mean, whether you live here or whether you live there and come back and forth, whether somebody else is ruling as a vice regent under you or whatever, but you will have authority over some position. We need to get ready for that. How big an area you rule, how much authority, will depend on how faithful you are to the talents he's given you. According to the scriptures, is that right? According to how faithful you were with the talents given. We shall be Shulamites in whom Christ is delighted. When we read the Song of Solomon, we should say, hey, that's me. And then as it's telling us what shall happen to us and how we mature and be that which he delights in, we should say, hey, that's me. He's going to delight in me that way, spiritually speaking, of course. And we should therefore endeavor to follow the book and not stay in the whole first chapter all our life. We shall come out of the visible church like Christ, in the shape of Christ, I mean, so Christ can finish his bruising Satan's head through his body. He bruised Satan's head back there, and there's going to be a death wound, and he wants to use us to do the job, and we're going to come out someday from the visible church and do the job. And we need to get ready so we come out of the visible church and don't stay in it. We must, like Christ, hold to God's word. Set our faces like flint and pay the price and look beyond circumstances. Now we are entering into the persecution of Christ through the World Council of Churches. And that's the truth. I don't have long to speak on it, but we are entering into the persecution of Christ. It's not really the persecution of me and you. It's Christ that they're after. And as Paul bore the marks of Christ in his body, we are going to bear some marks somehow in our lives, in our church. And those who are reading magazines and newspapers that are telling people what the liberals are doing, and those who are taking the Christian Legal Defense and Education Foundation pamphlets and so forth that tell, one of them here told how that back in a certain state the superior court judge, I can't give this to you quite accurately, that was stated in the headlines something like this, kind of a bold statement, and I guess in essence it was truth. Saying anyway that somehow, I can't give it quite accurately, but somehow he told the IRS to go after the churches in this regard, to make sure that they have Christian schools, to be sure that they're licensed, and to cut them off if they're not. And in other words, he said, you go to it, whatever all that means. Now, we are preparing to bring our church up in Canada, our new church up there, into a satellite church status soon. And we're finding out that the laws they have in Canada are horrible beyond belief. Totally unfair. And they're the work of the liberals. Now, you remember some years ago, about 10, 12 years ago, I told you, as we let you know, a Reverend McAllister down in Rio de Janeiro, who has a church in the fourth floor of a skyscraper in the heart of Rio, Pentecostal from this country, said that he told how that, see, the Spaniards came to Brazil and brought Catholicism. So Brazil is about 98% Catholic, I think. And then they brought slaves from Africa who brought Spiritism. In other words, demonism. And so 85% of Brazil is practicing Spiritists, although they're also Catholics. And he told how that he has generals, lawyers, doctors, people of a position in his church. And but he tells how people bark like dogs in the aisle, how they're fighting demons and casting demons out, and all the problems they've got to go in that land that's full of Spiritism. And I said at that time, Brazil is about 10 years ahead of us. I mean, ahead of us down the devil's road. And I said, mark my words, we are going to have the same problem here as they had there. Now, I have made about 50 predictions, roughly, since I've been at the chapel. And to my knowledge, all of them have come to pass that I've been making. I haven't been wrong in any of them. Now, this isn't some gift of God. It's just a matter of keeping your eyeballs open and know what's happening. And I'm making another prediction right now. And then I keep saying, I told you, and I'm going to tell you this one. Canada is about 5 or 10 years ahead of the United States down the devil's road. And what the liberals are doing there, they are planning to do here, and undoubtedly will. And let me give you a quick preview of how fair they are to the churches in Canada. You can be either registered with the government or unregistered. If you're unregistered, they leave you alone, but you have no tax advantage, no tax deduction. You have to pay taxes on your church, and nobody gets any help from the income tax, any benefit back from it. And if you're in that kind of a position, especially when everybody else around you is registered, they feel like you already have low credence. Well, you mean I can't get any credit for my offerings if I come to your church? We've got to pay taxes on the church. And well, what kind of a church are you? You're not even registered, you know, and government won't even approve you. And you have a harder time getting people in, and people typically don't want to give if they can't get credit for it. And see, especially new, when they're brand new and they haven't really developed all the teaching and they're not really solid with you, they'll go off to someplace else. And so it is a difficulty, and people have already given. You have kind of a fight on your hands if you don't want to become registered. They say, well, now, wait a minute. I've given so much money, and they're always thinking, you know, of the money. But now, if you registered, if you break any law, no matter how trivial, you can be deregistered. Deregistered means they come in and take out all your assets, all your church, your building, your furniture. Are you listening? The building, your furniture, your money, they take everything away from the tiniest trivial thing. They can take everything away. And they've been doing it to some. Now, if the government sends you a form and you don't get it because you've moved or the post office loses it, too bad, they can deregister just like that. If you fill it out and send it back and they don't get it, or if they do get it and they misfile it to clerical error and cannot find it, they can deregister you, even if you have a carbon copy. How do you like that? Even if you can prove you sent it, they can deregister you. They have no they don't owe you any of the laws, and you don't have any real way of knowing all the laws unless you follow the legislature all the time, and you can't go through plow through all the books back there in Ontario and Quebec. You can't go, you know, and so you have to keep right up all the time. And you make any mistakes, boom. Some churches, two churches said on one occasion, we don't want to be registered anymore. We don't like this. We'll pay the penalty. And so the person who handled the forms, well, one of them, he wrote him back a letter and said, do you really know what you're doing? He says, if you want to be deregistered, he said, if you don't want to be registered anymore, we're just going to come and take all your stuff away from you. You're deregistered. You just can't drop out. But the other one, they didn't bother telling him. And so they got the axe. They just wrote in and said, we don't want this. We want to drop out. And so they said, fine, clean them up. They can, with just the minister, I don't mean of the church, but of the country, writing a note, they can come in and take all your books, ask that, anything you want, take your books, everything all out, just like that. One church, they had stuff for 22 months, and they've written, they never hear from them. They ignore letters, whatever. And one man who's deregistered, who's fighting all this, and he's in the working in the legislature and so forth, that is, he's working there, not as a member. And he told one of these guys was bragging, we made this group cut the Bible class out and replace it with humanities. And he said, well, you're just taking advantage of your position to do that. And he said, you bet we are, but if you quote me outside this office, I'll deny it. Now the Catholic Church and the Church of England, they've got all kinds of rights now. Now, the liberals are moving. It's a dangerous thing. Now, he said about 10% of the churches up there know what's happening and they're scared. But 90% are going on fat, dumb, and happy, they can give the axe to about 90% of the churches, just like that, any ones they want. They've only had a constitution a couple of years, and what's happened is, you see, Canada's under English rule, where you're judged innocent until proven guilty, but Quebec is under French rule, Napoleonic rule, where you're guilty until proven innocent, and that's where the law's originating, and with this new constitution, the French are getting all the way in the laws in, and these things are building. They've got laws right now coming up. Some of them they've been able to squash, others are coming up, which may not allow them to prevent any homosexual from coming to the church, being in the ministry, or anything else. We've got some alarming things coming up that are going to give them some real problems. We really need to pray. They're in bad shape. You think you're in communist Russia when you're trying to operate a church in Canada. These are the things we're facing up there. We went through in a meeting six different alternatives of what to do, and we've chosen one that we feel is the best route. I won't take time to explain it to you now, but it's not either register or deregister. It involves both. It involves some things together, which we feel is the safest and best route, and we'll be carrying that out. Now, I said all that to say this. It's coming, my friend Hill. In the United States, the IRS has already gone in with a steel glove to churches that wouldn't comply with what they wanted. The churches felt it was against their conscience and they couldn't comply. They went in, locked the doors, demanded their receipts. They had laws. They set the time of the law court when the pastor was out of state or gone on some occasions. They've done everything they can to make it difficult. They refused to give them back answers. When they wrote and asked questions, they said, we want all your books and all your literature, all your paper. They went back and said, well, that's an awful big statement. Exactly what you want. You want these books. What do you want? This. They would not write them a letter because it was too sweeping, and they knew they'd use the letter in court against them. So this hand wrote along the side, didn't even date it. Just hand wrote along the side and sent that back so they wouldn't have a letter. See, they're doing everything underhanded, everything they can. A number of pastors are already in jail and have been in jail in America, and they're sweeping. Now, it's my information. I haven't got the paper yet. The person's mailing it to me, so it's only hearsay at this moment. But this person in this assembly says he's read this, he's mailing it to me, so I'm giving to you. I have not seen with my own eyeballs, but he tells me it's true. And if it's not, so this is my information. It could be wrong, but the man, you know, he read it, and he knows how to read, and he's given me the paper, he said. And he says that the IRS has taken away the tax rights of Dr. Scott down in California. He has places all over, I guess, or I'm not sure about that. But Dr. Scott, Melody Land, Reverend Schuller, and Brother Krause and the PTL. And he said Brother Krause was the only one. He had one room that was used for, they used for some other purpose. And so the IRS said, you owe $90,000. He said, well, I'll pay my own money, $1,000 a month. And he said they would reinstate his tax because he really cooperated, admitted, agreed to pay, but the others are out. Now, if I don't miss my guess, this is just a pilot to see how this flies, and then they're going to hit every place else that they can. And my guess is, see, all these places except Shuler are Pentecostal or cosmetic. My guess is they're not going to be bothering the Catholics too much and the Methodists too much. My guess is they're going to be hitting the big cosmetics out here with television and radio and so forth. And that's who they've been bothering, and that's who I think they will. We must recognize the day of our visitation. We must recognize that the Lord is visiting us for a purpose, because judgment's going to come to this nation. David Wilkerson was telling about, my wife was telling about it today, as we were walking for a little exercise, and she was had been reading about how that several people came from a country in Europe to tell him that the Lord had shown them that judgment was coming to this country. And another person had come over from another country, and this woman had been waiting on the Lord for several months, and the Lord had showed that judgment was coming, and not just to America, but elsewhere. And God is trying to get a people ready. And I'm going to tell you what it really amounts to in the bottom line. And this is my viewpoint of it. I cannot tell you exactly what's going to happen to America in the next number of years. I can't tell you whether Russia is going to fire missiles at us, you know, knock off just a few cities, smother the country with them, red revolution, whether we'll overthrow the United States and we'll live under communist rule for a while. I don't know, and I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen in this country. I do know that I have had a vision, my wife's had a vision, David Wilkerson's had a vision of burnings and so forth in America. There's going to be revolution, there's going to be burnings, there's going to be problems. Judgment is going to come, there's no way out. And the church is going to be bowed over, the Bible says, before the redemption draweth nigh. And he shall say, unbow yourself. So remember, if we have to start bowing over, we're going to unbow one day. Remember that if things get rough, it's not the last round. And through that time, you have to recognize that through the valley and the storm and the fire, that there is an end someday and God is watching. Some will be tempted to give up and quit, and there's coming a great apostasy. And many will apostatize. The Bible says so. For me, I am determined, no matter what I see, to believe in the out-translation of the saints, in the bride of Christ, and in God coming to visit His people and take them out. I am also committed to believe that we need to make positive that we're a friend with God, like Abraham. I believe with all my heart that God, who loves His bride, will shelter her and take care of her. He's promised to take her out from the great tribulation that should come to pass. He will surely take care of His own. You need to make sure you're His own. As we showed the other day, you dare not be outside of the white room when the storm hits. You can't even be in the doorway looking in. You have got to be inside the white room, meaning you have to have feet that can walk there. Meaning we must get delivered from every demonic spirit that we've opened up to that's hassling us. We must begin to allow the Son of Man to fellowship with us and take us into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, we're not in trouble yet if you haven't, but you must set your face for it and pursue it as in a veritable chase. God will always give His people time. He will not say, oh, you're bound and struggling and trying hard and you're really trying to die yourself and you're really putting yourself, and you can't quite make it, too bad, time's up. He will not do that. He will take care of you. I mean, if you are really pursuing, but don't try to kid Him. Lord, Lord, open up to me. I've been really trying. See, He knows, and He might have some things to say about in His event. Well, how about, yeah, I guess so. Be sure you've got good answers in that day, because you're not going to kid Him. We really need to get on with it. I am convinced that no matter what the liberals do, what the World Council of Churches do, I am convinced that those that are hid in Christ are going to have power with God, love relationship. They're going to learn how to pray. God's going to meet them with supernatural signs. I believe we're going to have the supernatural much more. I believe we're going to see that God answers prayer. We're going to know how to pray. We're going to have faith in God. We're going to walk in this place. We're not going to have all these demonic struggles and things. We're going to be through with that, binding them with our shields, going on in victory. And the world's going to get in terrible shape. And then God's going to release His people. And although they may have to be hidden a bit and under a bit, they're going to come out one day, and it's going to have such an effect upon the world that it's going to stop the whole program for a time. And it's going to take us out into the other realm. You've got to believe, and you've got to operate that way, or you're in trouble. Now, we must quit being babies and allowing those demons of fussing and crying and despair and crisis to rule us. If we've got demons of unbelief, if we've got demons of jealousy, if we've got demons of lust, if we've got these other demons, I mean, that is, if we've had these demons, don't think that you might not have demons of pseudo-crisis, fussing, and all the rest. And there are those of you, and I don't mean to be overly hard, I know it's difficult, but when the devil comes and brings these lying emotions and feelings, you just about go into the mud puddle and disappear. You're just about, oh, I don't know, it's just rough. You go into a heavy, you know. Now, somehow, we have got to look at the pattern and see that Jesus Christ did not have give-up-itis. He did not allow demons of despair to swamp them. He did not go out of circulation because the demons are attacking. We've come to get healed by the Christ. Well, he's just kind of under right now. He's not feeling good. He can't be seeing anybody. He's discouraged, I mean, to be frank with you. And I pray for him. And we'll maybe about a week or so we're having deliverance for him. And about a week or so, and we're hoping it'll be all right. We're trying to talk, John's trying to talk faith into him right now. See? And he was a man. But he says, it stands written. We must learn to say, it stands written. We have got to go out of babyhood. My new little grandson, he's got to take his teddy bear when he goes potty or whatever. You know, their crisis, have you ever noticed the little children? They have got to have this, their crisis, I mean, they can't have any patience. They cannot believe anything you tell them that they cannot see. It'll be just a few minutes or so-and-so, and they can't believe you. They don't believe anything that their tongue isn't tasting. Even if it drops on the floor, they cannot believe it or ever get back to the mouth. I mean, they cannot, everything is total, what they see is total crisis. Instant and immediate. And that's the way some Christians are. And we've got to get out of babyhood so that we say, well, this is what I feel right now. We have got to look beyond our feelings. We have got to look beyond our sight. We've got to have some patience. We've got to believe God. We have got to come out of this babyhood. When the devil attacks, we go on our back. We have got to stand fast, straight up, when the devil attacks. and keep plowing. And faith believing, speaking positive words when the devil is attacking. And when you got negative feelings and doubts assailing you, you got to keep preaching positive. And I mean it. We are going to pass out to the elders paddles. And the deliverance leaders. We're going to paddle those that are fussing under pressure. And then now let from the distance get hold of this tape. And have some fun with it. We've got to operate from truth. Now, have you ever noticed demons, how they flare up at the truth? Yeah. They flare up at the truth. There was a woman, a year ago, who was having trouble with her husband, giving herself to her husband and so forth, and the devil was fighting. And one of the deliverance workers was saying, her body belongs to her husband. And boom, did that demon get mad. Not according to him it didn't. It was his body. He wanted it. Why do they get so mad, and then you tell them a truth? Oh, do they get mad. They just bristle. Why do they get so mad when you tell them a truth? Because truth or untruth is the entire grounds in which they can operate in you. In the spiritual realm where there's no material being, they do not fight with swords, but with truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am truth. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It stands written. This is the truth. Eve, listen, because Satan said, hath God said, is that truth? Well, what do you say? And she believed a lie. So we're paying the penalty for it. Some of you have believed a lie, and your children are paying the penalty for it. We have got to operate by truth. Because when we believe lie, we give an opening to the devil. That's why you feel, because you believe a lie, because you won't hold the truth. And when truth is given, then you throw off the yoke and you don't feel. That's how you get rid of demons, is living, believing, and living truth. I don't have to do this. I won't do it any longer. I won't listen. I shut you off. I will not believe. And that creature leaves because he is shut off. Now, he might do with you like he does with Job and say, well, that's what he's saying right now, but sure, he believes that now, but you let me test it a while, and then he won't. God says, all right, you go ahead and test him a week or two. He'll give some time limit, probably, like he did with Job. And so he'll go on for a time, and he'll say, well, I guess I did nothing to happen. You had better hold on and believe. You say, well, it didn't work, and I quit. And then you give in again. And then he goes back to God and says, you see, there, I told you. I have a right to stay, don't I? And God says, yeah, you do. But you can shut him off. If you will consistently after that time, he comes back and say, here I am again. You say, you're not going to get anything out of me. I've already told you yesterday, and that's set from now on. You get no more place in my mind? The answer is no. And if you keep saying no, 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 he finds it so miserable to live in. He has no fun at all. He has got to go. And the final time comes, God says, all right, you've lived your time out. He's proven himself true. Now you get out of here. And listen, you find he's gone. We must live by truth. We must recognize our testings. When you're having trouble and you go through dry spots, recognize God is allowing you to be tested. Think it not strange when some fiery trial takes hold of you. Think it not strange. Remember Job. Now, you remember I read to you the other day about David Wilkerson had an experience similar to mine in the spirit, being projected into a spiritual realm. What I didn't read to you is what happened afterwards, which I'm going to read now. And after this experience, that night I thought I could never again go down into the valley of despair. Hadn't I seen a glimpse of his glory? Was it not the greatest single revelation in my lifetime? Had I not set my heart to abandon all fleshly ways to go all the way in God? Certainly some would think such an experience is emotional, too charismatic, or even unscriptural. But no one can take from me what I experienced. It was too sacred and awesome. It was less than a week later that I entered into the driest 6 weeks of my life. I seemed to go from the heavenlies to agonizing emptiness. Not that I once doubted his love for me. On the contrary, I loved him more than ever. My salvation was never in question. I had thought tremendous growth would soon follow. I would increase in spiritual revelation by leaps and bounds. My hunger for him would be answered by ever-increasing divine wisdom and biblical revelation. The scripture would open more easily. Prayer would be more glorious. Instead, the heavens seemed to shut upon me. My prayer life became stifled and a spiritual dryness crept in. I felt like I was stymied, as though I was losing spiritual ground. Certainly God was not hiding, for he has yet promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Yet he seemed to have stopped the flow of spiritual energy. But deep within me, I could sense a purpose in the trial. I knew I was experiencing a trial common to many others. T. Austin Sparks was a pious English minister who had received tremendous revelations concerning the indwelling Christ. He's one of my favorite authors. A dear lady wrote to me this week telling how she first discovered his writings. It touched her so deeply she sold all her possessions and went to London to sit under his teaching. She personally heard him confess to his students that every new revelation he received of Christ's glory was followed almost immediately by satanic attacks on his physical body. He would experience terrible gastritis and stomach pain, sleepless nights, and extreme loneliness. Few of his students knew the high price he paid for such deep revelation. Think it not strange when all of a sudden you're getting attacked. He said, "I do not want to get attacked." Yes, you get attacked. Fight! Oh, soldier of the cross, fight! What he wants you to do is say, "No more revelations for me. No more glory for me. Every time I do it, I fight. Every time I pray, I fight. I quit praying." Aha! Then he has won, my friend. He has beat you. For you shall receive no glory or anything. You have set a precedent. You have shown yourself made of clay. And now anything else, he'll bring that upon you, and you won't be able to do that either. And he'll back you down all the way. You'll have to fight until you win, and win you will. In one of his books entitled His Great Love, Brother Sparks shared some of his insights on the subject. He wrote, "We have a lot to say about the fullness of Christ, of the church, which is his body and identification with Christ. All of these great truths, great conceptions. But what I find is this, that we have not come to an end of God's thoughts yet. I am very glad of this, but it's the most painful thing we can know, that we will never come to an end here. That in order to go on to further stage, something has to happen to us. Get down to the bottom and clean out all that has gone before us. We go through a new experience of death and desolation and emptiness of hopelessness in order to come to something further on in the divine revelation. We thought, now we have come into the fullness of God's thought. Now at length we are seeing what God is after. We are expanding. We are getting on with that for a time and it fills our whole vision. And then everything is as though it were nothing and we go on to it. We go through a terrible time. Oh yes, it was all right. It was true, but it was not God's whole end. My experience is that it's just through such a history with God of repeated desolation and emptiness and sparings after wonderful unveilings and time when you feel there cannot be anything more that you're brought up again to something further on with your vision enlarged. It's an ever dying to self and going higher and then bringing your roots deeper and going higher, and you never get to the end of what God wants to do with us. It's glorious. But don't worry that all of a sudden you're back down again. Walk the valley with your head high and faith believing. And one way or another, most of us react to spiritual letdowns in the same way. I've left out a little bit. We go fishing, in a manner of speaking, like Peter did. In our frustration, we mope about, getting lazy about spiritual things, neither hot or cold. We move into a spiritual vacuum. We end up waiting to pray, wanting to pray, but with no motivation to do it. We are pricked in our conscience because of our neglect of His Word, but the desire to dig in is gone. It is a fretful condition to be in. We know the Lord has called us to go on in Him, to go deeper, but because we do not understand our despair, Do you understand that? Because we do not understand our despair, we fall back into our old ways. We get stagnant. Worst of all, we begin to feel guilty for our lethargies. Our fears mount that we'll never measure up to what God wants for us. So we go back to busyness. Some go to shopping sprees, others to their hobbies. Some seek release in building something or starting a new project. The time once spent with God is growing is wasted on some form of fishing and an ever-increasing bondage to details. We become frivolous and indecisive. How many times I've told the Lord and myself, I'll never understand the things of God like I should. The more I read, the less I seem to comprehend. I am so dull, so spiritually blind, I can't seem to retain what I read and hear. The hungrier I get, the less I seem to grow. I seem to take two steps back for every step forward. Why is that other men of God get such clear revelations? They know so much about Christ, and I struggle, fast, pray, and see so little. Lord, am I making any progress at all? Brother Sparks has an encouraging word along these lines. He wrote, "We may adopt different courses in our perplexity, in adversity, under trial. When the Lord hides himself and we cannot see him or hear him, and we do not feel that he is within us, is with us, he seems to be so far away and have gone right out of our world, all we were expecting seems to have come to an end, and we do not know where we are, then we are prone to go some way that we choose for ourselves and begin to take alternatives to steadfast love. It is a positive challenge because these are experiences, these are tests that the Lord allows. It is not a wrong thing to say that there are times when the Lord hides himself, when the Lord lets us feel that we are left alone, when the Lord seems to close the heavens to us so there's no to and fro communication. Everything that we have looked for, expected, and preached seems to have come to an end and have broken down, and we are just left in what seems like the ruins of everything. The Lord does do that. The Lord just does do that, and particularly does he do that sort of thing when he has people in view who are going to count. People who are going to count for him go through deep experiences like that, and the object is to get them on a basis which will make it possible for him to use them. We will never be used unless we can stand on our own feet in the storm. So he's got to put little storms your way to see if you're standing. If every time you're laying on the deck blubbering, he has to give you another test until you prove yourself time after time. He says, now I can begin to use that man. We are useless to the Lord if we go to pieces, when everything around us and in our spiritual life seems to have come to a deadlock. If we then give up, we have no use to the Lord. The whole question of future usefulness to the Lord is based upon a love for the Lord which does not give up and say, I go fishing. I take an alternative to follow the Lord. I take an alternative to go on with the Lord because of this situation. This is why the Lord came back once, twice, follow me, follow thou me. You went back under trial, under testing, now follow thou me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember. And you've got to follow and go on following when you cannot see him. When you do not know where he is, you've got to go on. These are the kind of people, and these alone, who will be used as Peter was. The basis of everything was that kind of personal love to the Lord himself, not for what he was doing for Peter at the time, but for himself. Oh, that is difficult. God only knows how difficult it is to love him for himself when he does not seem to be doing anything for us at all. This is the challenge of love. Peter did go fishing. And at the Lord's command, he cast his net on the opposite side and gathered a tremendous harvest of fish. Later, while Peter separated his catch, Jesus said to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" In other words, Peter, if you love me, get back to where you were. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Hey, what are you doing? Cleaning your sheep? Scraping the scales off your sheep, Peter? I called you to take care of sheep. What are you doing with fish? You love me more than these fish? Follow me. Feed my sheep. Stop doing your own thing. Wake up. If you love me, that love will turn you around and get you back on the road of growth and usefulness. Are you going through a most difficult time right now? Are you spinning your spiritual wheels in the doldrums of dryness? Are you finding it hard to even understand or explain what you're going through? I have one question for you. Do you really love him? That is all he asks of you. A love that obeys. You're experiencing growth pains. It's all a part of becoming mature in Christ. God has his hand on you more than ever. Satan knows it and is trying everything in his power to sidetrack you with lies and distortions. Move on in blind faith until the joy returns, and it will. Ride out your storm and don't worry about measuring up. You will come through on the other side realizing how much you have grown. Don't ever again let your deadlocks or dry spells bring you to despair. Rejoice in them. They are part of God's plan to bring us into His purpose and thoughts. Jesus taught us to rejoice in tribulation. Now, this is why all these blessing-packed churches see are all out of whack. What do you have? What do you do when all this comes upon you? Besides, you know what I notice? Those guys should be wealthy by now. They're not. God's not blessing them any more than us. I don't know when they're ever going to wake up. Stand fast in the storm, my brother. Think it not strange when some fiery demon comes unto you. When you get hit after something great happens, don't say, oh, now what's happening? Don't you know by now what's happening? When you don't know what's happening, know what's happening. You're in a test. The devil is slamming against you. You know what you need to do? Get out your Bible. Stop proving some things to yourself and him both. Why do you feel so condemned? Look up condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If your heart condemn you, great God is greater than your heart. Yeah, take that. Huh? Did you hear that, devil? If my heart condemns me, God's greater than my heart. Did you hear that? Why don't you talk back to him? Why don't you find, get the Bible out and get some proof? And then hold on to it. I gotta quit. Let me skip over that and hit my ending. One day we will say, it is finished. I am no more in the world. I come to thee. Be sure you don't say, I am finished. Some people are going around, I am finished. You don't look finished to me. You still look rough. Stay on the wheel till you get finished. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be the Lord, serve him. If Satan be the Lord, serve him. The end draweth nigh. Shall faith be found on the earth? How many will walk with a crowd? How many will walk with Jesus? How many will walk for the glory that is set before you? Thank you, Jack Hicks. Soon it'll be finished. Would you stand? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that not one in the sound of my voice will drop out before we can say it is finished. I pray that not one will allow the demons to win in their life and cause them to drown in the trial, backslide and go into the lake of fire eternally. I pray, Lord, that when fiery trials come upon the saints, that they will get angry at the devil and get tough with him in the name of the Lord. That they'll rise up and hold the book and say, it stands written, and I am going to go about my job with a rejoicing regardless of how I feel, because I know I've got the truth. And I'm rejoicing in tribulation. When I feel discouraged, I am going to say, thank you, Jesus. Not that thank you, I'm discouraged, but thank you anyway. That's what we used to say, hallelujah anyhow. Because I know that no matter how I feel, I know the truth in my mind. And no matter what comes against me, I know in whom I have believed. And if I don't feel saved, I know I am saved. And if I don't feel I love Jesus, I know I love Jesus. And I'm going to hold the truth. Help your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Behold, my beloved, I, the Lord your God, have set the path straight before thee, and I have unfolded my plan, and I am in your midst to perform the the plan that I have set before thee, and all who will follow me shall be kept safe in my plan, for I shall not require of you more than I will supply you power to do. Therefore, I would call unto thee this night to make a final decision as to whom you will follow, for I am calling you to set your eyes firmly upon me and not look to the right nor the left, for I am calling you to a very straight path, and though there be darkness on either side, I shall surely illuminate your pathway. And although there will be times when you cannot see very far ahead, I shall surely lighten the step that you are to take. And therefore, my beloved children, I am supplying all that you need, for I have walked the way before thee, and I will surely lead you into the safe places if you will follow my word and be diligent to keep your heart right before your God. You shall experience all that your heart could long for, and though there will be many that will fall at your right and to your left, you will find yourself secure in your Lord. But I am calling you to hide yourself in me.
Yes.
Oh, if you are willing, I will make you holy. Oh, my little ones, desire my holiness and my purity. And for all who will love and cherish my holiness shall surely partake of me. And that will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and you will be sheltered from the storm that is ahead. You will suffer many things before the great storm comes, but I will see you through every suffering. Oh, if you will be faithful, if you will set your eyes upon me, you will find yourself hidden in me in that great and terrible day, saith your Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we're going to dismiss the service right now. I want to thank you for your long patience with me for being so long-winded. I really want to cut my sermons down. I keep going long, it seems like, and I'm still working on them. But Terry Blanchard, if you'll come right down. Elders, those for healing, if you'll come right down. And while Keith is playing, the altars are open for those that need to do business with God. I feel like that there needs to be. I tell you how I'm going to do. I'm going to say that the prayer room in back is open for those that want to wait on God and pray. And this area is open for those that want to praise the Lord and just sing and praise Him. I know the hour is late, but
Some of you need to do business with God in your heart before you leave. And if God is pulling on your heart, maybe you've already made the decisions, but if not, the prayer rooms are open right now. God bless you.